You will, again, your copies of God's Word to Jude, the book of Jude. We are in the end of the book, last message. Not quite sure how many we actually captured. I'm thinking at least 8 to 10, somewhere in there. So 25 verses, 8 to 10 sermons. Thank you, Jill. I hope this has been inspiring to you as we've studied through, as we've looked at some of the warnings. And I kind of get a glimpse, as remember we read in verse 1, where Jude said, verse 3, "Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, but felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend for the faith." So Jude had one purpose in mind and kind of got diverted. I kind of wonder if it was right at this time he received Peter's second letter and he read through that, and you know, in his zealousness, in his what he was seeing all around him, as he's seeing Peter's warnings of apostasy and Jude's looking around and saying, "I'm living this." And so he penned this letter, particularly for an audience that he was thinking of that could use this. But I think then here, starting with verse 17, maybe that Jude kind of, as he's closing out this letter, wrapping it up, he gets maybe to what he really wanted to talk to them about in the first place. So let's read from verses 17 to the end of the chapter this morning to pick up the context, and we'll cover verses 24 and 25. Jude says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." In today's passage, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, again, we commit your word to you. Father, asking that you would take and use the preparations made this week for expositing this passage. And Father, may the words that proceed out of this mouth be words that you have formed to give to your sheep. Father, may we give you the honor and glory in everything. For you and you alone are worthy. Amen. As Jude concludes this passage, he comes to a point of great exaltation to God. And as we looked last week, we looked at our responsibilities. We looked how we were to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. How we were to continue praying in the Holy Spirit. How we were to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then how we were to go after those who do not know Christ, those who were questioning. And we see our responsibility in that, which we have great responsibility as believers. It always amazes me. I said this in Sunday school this morning, how sometimes the Sunday school lesson and the church, the message, kind of go hand in hand. And as we were studying this morning, the parable of the soils, and how some seed falls on the hardened path. I compared it to the street out in front of us. There's no place for any root to take place. There's no growth. The sun dries out the seed. The birds and squirrels and other animals come and grab it and eat it. And we compare that to much of the world today who does not want to have anything to do with Christianity. Nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We can talk to them till we're blue in the face and they're like, no thank you. If they're that kind. A second kind of seed, we said, kind of fell on the soil that might be right next to the road. I mean, as the farmer tills up the soil, some of the soil might have kind of washed on top. And there might be a thin layer where the seed can actually begin to break apart. And we liken these to people that we talk to. And a good example came out. Many of the people that come to our dinners on the fourth Thursday of the month, they tolerate Christianity. They tolerate us speaking to them about Christ because they get something out of it. They're going to get their bellies filled. But there's really no growth. Nothing to where we would look at them and say, that's a believer. The third type of soil is a soil that is very much the space for what we've been talking about the last few weeks. This is the garden of apostasy. People who may spring up. The roots begin to come out. They may look like a plant. But Jesus says, as the cares of the world begin to surround them, as the roots and the rocks that are in that soil, when the hardships come, they will fall away. And like I said, this is the group where most people that we would claim are apostates, where they come from. They have a knowledge. They have a knowledge of who God is. They have maybe even looked as if they were following Him. But the true roots of salvation never did take effect. So that when a hard time comes into their life, when the cares of the world surround them, they haven't put that trust in God. They haven't put that true commitment in place. Then there's those that fall on the good soil. In the parable, Jesus says, these, the roots take hold. The plant grows, and they show fruit. Jesus says, some 100 times, some 60, some 30. But we're all going to look different in how we are. And that shouldn't be a source of discouragement. It should be a source of encouragement. As God is able to use us. But as God uses us, He then gives us tasks. And Jude, and we looked at last week, the tasks that we have. Not tasks to earn our salvation, but tasks that we do because of our salvation. But then overall, there is God. Paul, in the second chapter of Ephesians, would put it this way. He would go and describe the evilness. He would describe men's hearts. And he would say, and so were you. And then two of the greatest words in all of Scripture. But God. We need to realize that but God matters. And Job is going to kind of describe that here in our passage today. He begins by stating, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. For to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We need to realize that our salvation rests fully in the hands of God. It is He who saves us. It is He who keeps us. It is He who changes our heart. Without Him, there is no salvation. And the great divide in Christendom today is, where is our salvation? Where does it come from? Does our salvation come from me? Is it because, and is it derived from my choice? As opposed to, is it derived of and consists from God's choice? And sometimes that's a hard thing to contemplate. And sometimes we can use that argument to justify many different theological thoughts. If it's all of my choice, I can change my mind. I'm 50 years old. For 49 and a half years of those 50, or somewhat, I love Taco Bell. I could eat Taco Bell morning, noon, and night. Last 6 months, I haven't wanted it. Just doesn't appeal to me. So if it's my choice, I can change my mind. Also, if it's of me, then maybe circumstances can enter my life that would cause me to change. Maybe sin could creep in. And if I'm not living a holy life, then possibly I could then change my mind and lose this most precious of salvations. John MacArthur made this statement regarding this same dilemma. Do we realize that Adam, as he was in the garden, was sinless, had not sinned, did not have a sin nature, and chose to sin? How much more if my salvation relied on me with a sin nature would I choose sin? So I thank God that salvation is not my choice. But if salvation is all of God, if it is His hand that is doing the procuring, then we can rest assured that all the promises of that same salvation will be met. I try to live my life as a good man. Not perfect, but I do. And if I were to sell a car to someone, I would give them knowledge on everything that I knew about it. And as much as that car has been good to me, I've driven it the last 6 months, all I've done is oil changes. By saying that, in some way, I am giving them a guarantee. They're thinking in their mind, oh, it's such a good car. All he's done is oil changes. That car is going to drive forever. And they take it home, and it blows up the next time they go to start it. What good is my guarantee? So if my salvation is within myself, I'm hopeless. But if it is in the hands of Him who can keep us from stumbling, that is a guarantee that we can take to the bank. Why do we stumble? Why is it that we fall? In our Christian life, has there ever been a time where you've read in Scripture that you have been promised a life filled with no worry? Is there any place that you've read? Now, some will say there is, but I've yet to find it. That you will live a life of complete and utter prosperity? I read a Bible that tells me that I'm going to stumble. That I'm going to have hardship. That I'm going to be persecuted even. But through those trials, through those persecutions, through those times, we don't have to stumble in our faith. Because the promise is not that we won't have to go through that. The promise is, as we go through that, we're not alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life that we don't live alone. And God walks with us in many different ways. He walks with us through His Word. He walks with us through people He has placed in our lives. And it is Him who can keep us from stumbling. But not only that, Jude says, He makes us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Do we realize just what we have in Christ? We have the eternal God, the most powerful entity, who is above and beyond creation itself, who Moses couldn't even look upon, because if he were to look upon His glory, he would have fallen dead. But Christ plants us. That's kind of what make stands means. He plants us in the presence of His glory, blameless. And the picture I get with this is we can come before the throne room of God and we can stand in His presence, but we stand with Christ between us. And someday, as we pass from this life into the next, we will be able to stand without the veil of Christ. But the important part of that is we stand blameless. I stand blameless before God. Guys, there is no reason whatsoever that I can say that I am blameless. Even as I try to, quote unquote, live a good life, I fail. I'm not blameless. But God, as He looks at me through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His sacrifice, I can stand blameless before Him with great joy. If I were to say that there was anything missing in the lives of the average Christian today, if I was to say there was anything really missing in my life, I would say it is joy. We have so much that we worry about. As husbands and fathers, we worry about making enough money to be able to pay the bills and put food on the table. As wives and mothers, we worry about our children as they grow up. Are we instructing them properly? So many things we worry about that it robs us of our joy. We realize that the same God who is able to keep us from stumbling, that makes us stand in the presence of His glory, as we stand there blameless, that should have an effect on our here and now. It's tough sometimes, isn't it? It's tough to find joy when things are bad. It's tough to find joy come the end of the month when you got more bills and not enough money. When maybe you got in an argument with your spouse, children, neighbors, whoever. It's hard to find joy in that. When a loved one is in their last days, it's hard to find joy. But we can. That's our promise. That's our guarantee. And it's only guaranteed because of God. Job then goes on to describe some characteristics of who God is. To the only God, our Savior. Most of the time in Scripture when the word Savior is used, it's used in connection with Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Here, Jude says, the only God, our Savior. God the Father is ultimately our Savior. It is because of Him, it is through Him that we are what we are. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through His gift, as we celebrate communion here in just a few minutes, and we remember what Christ has done. It's because of Him. And because of who He is, Jude says, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. In the world that we live in, who wants glory? Who wants majesty? Who wants dominion and authority? Just about everybody. We're going through a political process right now where two or three people, that's what they want. No matter what they say, what they want is glory and majesty and dominion. In the corporate world, you work with people every day who that's what they want. They want glory. I mean, they'll steal the glory from you the first minute they have. In a retail environment, you put out bad numbers, it's all your fault. You put out good numbers, and there's a line of people in your chain of command who are there to step in and take all that glory and majesty. Dominion, authority. But there's only one who is deserving. And He is the one that saves us. Before all time, now, and forevermore. We got to remember that there is nothing that takes God by surprise. The whole thought that back in the Garden of Eden, Adam went and took the fruit and ate of the fruit, and then all of a sudden, all of the heavens shook because of that. And God's sitting somewhere, not watching, and says, oh my goodness, what happened? No, he didn't. He ate of the fruit. I got to come up with another plan. No. We were talking this morning. Do you realize that the moment Adam took of the fruit, the moment right here and now that I am speaking to you, and the moment 100 years from now when our great-grandkids are making some kind of a decision, God is looking at that simultaneously. Nothing takes God by surprise. From all time, now, do I get it? No. I am a guy of here and now. This moment right now just passed. I'll never get it back. We live time as it passes. But God has glory and majesty and dominion and authority now and forevermore. Well, what then is our responsibility in that? Where do we fall? Well, if we go back to the story of the soils, most people in this environment, and not here, but in a church environment such as us, will fall generally into two of the categories of soils. They will either have fallen on the proper soil, the soil that has been tilled, the soil that they produce fruit, or they will fall into the category of those on the rocky and thorny soil. But the amazing thing is, and the hope that I have, is that because of God, because of the but God, because of what Jude says in verses 22 and 23, and have some mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by their flesh. I get a picture that God can transplant us. I don't ever want to say it's too late for someone to come to the knowledge of God. So number one, it's not because of anything they're going to do. It's only going to be because of what God does. And because someone is on this rocky and thorny soil, doesn't mean that at some place, at some point in time, they accepted Christ and they lose Him. It's because they've been in the wrong soil all the time. I've known people who they'll use as a justification. They will say, I'm not called. They will say, well, I wasn't chosen. And they forsake the things of God and don't return. My Bible tells me if we cry out, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know how that works. I don't know how Jude can go through and give these steps in verses 20 through 23, telling me what my responsibility is, and then turn around and say, it's all of God. But I can rest in the fact. Sometimes we attribute our knowledge of God to our relationship. We say, oh, I know God. Satan knows God. The demons know God. The demons know more of God than any man on earth will ever know. And yet there will be a day when they are cast into the lake of fire. Jude wants to give us hope today. Hope that we don't have to stumble. Hope that we don't have to fall. Because the same God that gives us our salvation guarantees our salvation. And I'll take a guarantee from God over a guarantee from any man in a heartbeat. Where are we this morning? Heard of a story today of someone who lived the life of a Christian for many, many years. Just came to the knowledge that they weren't really trusting in what they should have been trusting in. It can happen. I don't know how many baptisms I've been to where the same story has been told. Yeah, I always thought I was a Christian, but and whether you were or whether you weren't at that point, what matters is that you are. And we need to see where our fruit lies. One of my hardest things for me to contend with myself is the want of things to happen now. I want growth, spiritual growth in my life to happen now. Well, you know, God's been working on me for over 30 years. Still ain't got it right, but you know, I'm not what I used to be. Hopefully I'll be what I want to be someday. When I look out at you guys as the sheep of God, I have my expectation of where I want you to be, and I want you to be there yesterday. Now, God works differently in each and every life. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Let's at least be moving in the right direction. My request of all of us this morning is not to wait to be what we need to be until we get to where we need to be. But we begin now. And it can be as easy as just cultivating your heart. saying, God, make me what you want me to be. And he will. That's a promise in Scripture also. God, make me what you want me to be. Can we do that? And then don't be surprised by what he does. I mean, sometimes God grows us by giving us good things. Sometimes God grows us by allowing some bad things. But we're never alone. Because he is able to keep us from stumbling. Lord, we thank you this morning that everywhere we go, as your children, you are with us. Lord, you never really push us out of the proverbial nest. But Lord, as we're falling, all we need to do is turn our head and see you with us. I think of a painting that I saw many, many years ago, back when I was a child. A painting of a guy hanging off of a tree branch off the side of a cliff. All he saw was the distance to the bottom. But the artist in that painting painted a hand nestled underneath that tree branch to catch him. So it is with you, our Father, that no matter the circumstance that we're in, no matter if we're contending for the faith, or for going through trials and temptations, you, the great God of everything, are with us. Lord, I pray this morning for the hearts and lives of those here in attendance, that, Father, this would make sense to them. That, Lord, if there's someone here today that has not bent their knee to you in complete submission, Lord, maybe they have knowledge of you. Maybe they even agree that yes, you are, that Jesus Christ is God and that he died and he was buried and he rose again. But Lord, they haven't put their trust in you. Father, I pray that even in those things you would work in our hearts, to change us, to mold us. Lord, so when people see us, they see you. Father, continue to bless us this morning as we close out the service. Make us more like you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.